The Lord be with you.
Well, it's great to come back to Melbourne. We left here some 40-odd years ago, having graduated from Ridley College, and have done a little bit of ministry in Victoria over those years, but to come back to such a parish as this and to such a mob as this is really rewarding for us and quite humbling, I think. You know, who would come to hear this old retired canon from Sydney? But, of course, Melbourne people are very gracious and loving, and and so we're just glad that you're here. You'll hear a bit from Carol a bit later on, but I'll just pray as we introduce our first session. Father, we thank you that you revealed yourself to us in your word and in your Son. Lord, we want to be what you want us to be, that we might be able to do what you want us to do. We thank you, Lord, you have inspired your word. And we pray, Lord, as we look at your word today, that you, by your Spirit, may just open those words to us, that we may see not only what they mean, but what they mean for us today and for the coming days. So, Lord, speak to us and minister to us in the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I thought I'd hand out the handouts at the end of the perhaps the last session this afternoon. And what I'd suggest you might like to do is to just write down as we go the things that really have triggered something in your thinking as you've heard the presentation this afternoon. So you don't have to follow through all the notes, put everything down, because you'll find that the notes are pretty comprehensive. And so what you'll find up on the projection screen is pretty much what is in the notes. So just put down the stuff. You know, I need to think a bit more about that. I need to perhaps even pray about that. Well, as we come, we're involved and interested perhaps in a healing ministry. But what do we mean by healing? And I found in Sydney there were lots of people who were not too keen about healing. They'd seen lots and lots of shows on television, and some they didn't like very much, others they appreciated. But when you use the word healing, it has all sorts of connotations. And I'd like to use the word in terms of wholeness, of becoming more whole in body in terms of physical healing, becoming more whole in our minds in terms of emotional healing, becoming more whole spiritually in terms of spiritual healing, coming to know Christ, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit, and being used by the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking in terms of wholeness in relationships. As individuals are healed, then relationships can be healed. And in a sense, for me, the healing ministry covers everything to do with human life. I suppose I've had the privilege over the last 28 years, 30 years of working in cathedrals, meeting up with all sorts of people, some at the higher end of the scale in terms of the positions they had, and lots and lots of lay people in various places. And I have to say that, you know, we all need healing. No matter how far we go on becoming more and more Christ-like, there are more and more things within us that still need to be healed. You know? I just love to say that I am perfectly healed. I stand here before you as one perfectly healed. But I know that there's a lot of healing I still need in lots of areas. And I also know that you need lots of healing as well. And so this afternoon will be, in a sense, we're helping to encourage you to either grow onto more of God's wholeness, more of God's blessing in our lives, that we might be able to fulfill his purpose for us. It's interesting, the Greek word for salvation is soteria, which can also mean wholeness. And the verb from that is sozo, which sometimes translated is to save and to heal. And I really believe that healing is very much part of what Christ accomplished for us on the cross, as he rose from the dead, established his kingdom, and kingdom power became available to the people of God. Well, we need, I think, to work out, if God is so good and so loving and so powerful, why isn't there more healing taking place in today's world? And I thought about that, and I wrote down whole lot of categories, if you like, of things I found from the Word of God and from my own experience in terms of what barriers there could be that would, with God's help, we could take down, and then we would know a marvellous sense of healing. So you'll find, as we come to find about these barriers, we're looking, first of all, at wrong attitudes we might have or wrong mindsets we might have toward God himself. And let me say, as a minister of the gospel, I found in sometimes within Christians, some Christians, there's been some pretty bad misunderstandings of what God is like. Or they've established mindsets they found hard to break. And so I think it's a topic we need to look at. What are these barriers? Barriers coming from wrong attitudes to God. Now, you and I, as Christians, I think, need to be honest sort of people. We need to tell the truth about everything. And I think there are two truths you always got to hold in tension, as you see on the screen there. The first is, we believe as Christians that God is omnipotent, he is almighty, and he can do anything. And I suppose that came to me not only in theory, having learnt about that from the Bible, but seeing in practice what he did. People coming to the healing service in Sydney and being given perhaps just a few months to live or sometimes weeks to live, and now seeing them 20 years later still going on whole and hearty, having been wonderfully healed. You know, just sort of blew the minds of many of the medicos what happened. And so I can think of cancers that were gone, brain tumours that disappeared, and all sorts of things as a result, it would seem, through answers to prayer. So God can do anything. The second truth you've got to hold in tension with that is that all those who receive prayer, not all of them are healed. A lot of them are, and I suppose you can talk about healing in different degrees as well. Sometimes people are healed, they're actually a lot better than what they were, and sometimes people are completely cured. They had something which was there, was obvious, and they got ministry, and there's no trace of that anymore. They were cured of that particular thing. But I see healing as being a progressive thing, and you and I can take hold of it more and more. But sometimes it would seem as though not much has happened in answer to prayer. And you wonder why. And people would say that about Catherine Kuhlman, an American woman who had a tremendous healing ministry. And in her meetings, people would get up out of their wheelchairs and walk, and others couldn't get out of their wheelchairs and walk. And so she was asked, well, how come this is happening? And she said, it's all part of the mystery of healing. And, I mean, anything to do with God has a sense of mystery, as you see on that next slide. The thing about Job, when we realize that you and I are finite, in case we hadn't realized it, and God is infinite, you and I as finite beings can never fully comprehend infinity. We just don't understand what infinity is like, because we are finite in our beings. And Job was someone who was a good man, and bad things happened to him. And in a sense, he's wondering before God, why is it that I am a good man, perhaps even better than a lot of other people, and I do belong to God, and how come that I'm going through all this stuff and other people aren't? You know, if you're a God of justice, and it just doesn't sort of come together. And so you find in those chapters of Job that Job is going through putting God in the dock and saying, hey, how come that this has happened? How come? And he goes through chapter after chapter, he gets some other people to come along. They try to be his comforters, but they're not much help. And so eventually he comes to the stage, well, I've pretty well said what I'm going to say. And then God says, okay, let's change places. Job, you sit in the dock. I'm going to ask you some questions. Job, where were you when I created the world? And he asks him a whole series of questions. And you come then to chapter 42 in Job. And Job answers the Lord and says, I know that you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides knowledge, accounts without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear and I will speak, and I'll question you and make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, and so therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. In a sense, Job comes to the conclusion that he is finite and God is infinite. And all his questions are not going to be answered. But what he does is just simply say, okay, Lord, I don't understand. In any sense, I'm committing myself back to you. And you read later on that the final days of Job were more blessed than the former. As he said, okay, can't understand it because I'm finite, you're infinite, but I'm going to keep on trusting you. And there comes a point of time in ministering to people, we've got to say something like that. We don't understand, but we can trust God and believe that he still loves us and will never let us go. Or David, in that Psalm 139, he says, you know, in a sense, if I went to sleep and woke up, I kept on thinking about you and did that day after day, I could never come to the end of just how wonderful you are. I could never fully comprehend your thoughts. You're just too big and wonderful for me. Or the way in which God himself spoke through Isaiah, in those words from Isaiah 55. My thoughts, says God, are not your thoughts, and your ways are not the same as mine. For the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm just saying in a very gracious way to us, I'm so much bigger than what you are. And you'll never fully understand my ways, you'll never fully comprehend my thoughts. I suppose a bit like J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small. And what he's saying, you can't get God and put him in a test tube and say, gotcha, understand ya. He's just too big for that. And we need to recognize that. Well, there will be that sense of mystery. But I think you can find there are some factors, as we'll see in this next slide, that militate against receiving healing. In other words, God can show us what those barriers might be. And as we ask God to help us get rid of those barriers, then many of those barriers can come down. You can read about some of those barriers in terms of why prayer is not answered as you read the scriptures. I read lots of biographies and autobiographies of Christians who once were not well, and then something happened, and they were wonderfully restored to health. And they saw that as a removal of a barrier that had been taken away with God's help, and then the healing came. So what I'm going to do is to have a look at some of those negative factors that might inhibit healing and blessing. And I put them under certain categories. And these are categories I just made up over a weekend. And I like to see these categories as being like bricks in a wall. You know, for God's blessing and healing to come through, then those bricks need to be taken away. Carol reminded us on one occasion, my wife Carol. So remember, Jim, they're porous bricks. You know, sometimes things get through and it seems to be lots of barriers there, but God's blessing does get through. And that's a good reminder for me. Okay, let's look first of all at the mindsets we might have about God and about healing. The first of those is ignorance. And it's amazing when you think about it, just how ignorant people can be of the possibility of getting prayer for healing. We often used to get phone calls in the cathedral in Sydney in the office saying, we understand there's a service where you pray for the sick. Yes, there is. Is that pretty new? No. How long has it been going? Or something like, at this stage, about 48 years. So it's been there a long time, but people didn't know about it. And sometimes even Anglicans in the diocese didn't know about it either. You would have thought they would have. But so there's a lot of ignorance. One of my friends is Dr. Harold Taylor from the Order of St. Luke, and he said he'd been doing some searching around, and he's flat out finding any Bible college or theological college in Australia that actually runs courses on healing. And he and I were involved in one at Tabor College in Sydney just a few months ago. Well, it's sad, isn't it, that not much is known in the general community and sometimes in the churches about the possibility of healing through prayer. Or it may be sometimes the attitude you find is scepticism. When I see it, I'll believe it. It ain't necessarily so. Just think about Lazarus. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He comes back. Jesus brought him back into this life when his body had been decomposing. And he comes back and he's walking and he's talking. And I would have thought that would have convinced any skeptic, having known that he was dead, and here he is alive and well. Did it make people believe? No, not really. They thought about getting rid of Lazarus, and they certainly thought about getting rid of Jesus. You know, when you don't like something, it doesn't fit in with your theology, you try and bury it, don't you? Or perhaps you don't, but some people do. So there's a lot of skepticism around the world. And you and I have got to act upon the things that God shows us in his word and the things that are brought to us in which God has been glorified, like wonderful healing ministries, and take real notice of them and don't just dismiss them being skeptical. Or it may be sometimes unbelief. And it'd be unbelief sometimes regarding God's healing power in today's world. Well, that's not new. It was happening back in Jesus' time. Remember those wonderful words in Mark chapter 6 and verse 6 verse 5. As Jesus came back to Nazareth, his own hometown. And you read these words. Jesus, the perfect instrument of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. And he came back to his own hometown. And there he could do no mighty work except lay his hands upon a few sick people and heal them. And he marveled at their unbelief. So it's happening in Jesus' day when he was the perfect instrument of God, the perfect messenger. And so no wonder it happens in today's world. So they're wrong mindsets. Well, let's think about wrong belief, perhaps, in the persons of the Godhead. And if you've got a little pencil down there, you might like to make some notes as you go through in this particular occasion. The first part I'm going to say, I think, is just so widespread, and perhaps some of your friends may have problems in this area. And I've got a little diagram here which I found helpful, and I trust that you might find helpful as well. We're going to think about the wrong belief in terms of God as Father. You see, some people find it very hard to understand God as a Father. We'll just go on the next slide. Thanks, Ian. The Bible talks about him as being a loving Heavenly Father. And you and I might imagine when people become Christians, their heart goes out to a loving Father who loves them so much, and they can just relate to him in a wonderful way. But I discovered in ministry that not every believer has really come to love and to trust in God as a Father. They might talk about God or Almighty, but not so much as God the Father. I found, for example, you might have two people standing alongside each other in worship. They might be singing or appear to be singing, "Father, I adore you." And for one person, I discovered their heart is going out to God in terms of adoration and love and praise, as they say, "Father, I adore you." But I also discovered perhaps the person sitting or standing next to them in worship is going through real emotional turmoil. They just find it so hard to talk about God as Father. I found also that a lady who is a great typist used to type along zip, 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 so many words a minute. And when she came to the word Father, her fingers just froze. And she almost had to do it, peck it out, as it were. Because there was some emotional blockage as she did that. Well, she was wonderfully healed, so she could eventually type on Father at the same rate later on. But you find there's a whole lot of emotional garbage sometimes when people think about God as Father. They don't really appreciate him as such. And it may have been their sort of backgrounds that had brought that into being. Now, I tried to think about that. How come that everyone doesn't relate to God as loving Heavenly Father as so many Christians do? So I thought about it in terms of, well, how do we learn things in this life? The way we learn things is to go sometimes from the, if you like, from the concrete to the more abstract. So you start in the concrete things you know, that you might then understand the more abstract things. And I was glad that we did that when I went to school in a little place called Gympie, north of Brisbane, in primary school, the prep class and things like that. And we learnt this tremendous truth I've never forgotten. And that is one and one are two. Now, I've used that knowledge pretty well every day since. I'll never get away from it. It was just foundational. Sometimes later on, a bit further down the track, when I'm about 18, 19, I did advanced calculus in mathematics. I was just so glad we didn't do that in Prep 1 in primary school. It wasn't quite appropriate, was it? But from that basis of 1 and 1 equals 2, etc., etc., I built up that eventually I could understand and do pretty well at advanced calculus, advanced mathematics. Because I'd gone from the concrete, learning more and more about that, to then understand more about the abstract, that which was harder to understand. Now, what you have a look at the diagrams they're going to put up. Now, this is my way of explaining to myself and then trying to help explain to other people why people find it very hard to relate to God as a loving Heavenly Father. Now, I want you to notice as we do that, the direction of the arrows. We're starting with what we know. So down the bottom of that triangle, we've had an experience of perhaps an earthly father, and perhaps you can say an earthly parent. And so we know what fatherhood is about. We know what parenthood is about because we grew up with it. If we didn't have a father, our mate had a father, or we had a parent. So we had some idea what parents were like, what fathers were like. And I think what happens, because we learn by going from the concrete to the more abstract, from the smaller to the greater, I think what we've done is something like this diagram represents. We've begun to extrapolate, that is to go upwards and outwards, and say, well, if a father is like this, as I see it in earthly fathers, then God as a heavenly father must be a much bigger version of that which I know. And I think that's okay, you can understand that, because you find in that diagram on the left-hand side, there are very many positive things that you find in earthly fathers that are true of God, and they can be very helpful. You also find on the right-hand side there, the arrows, as you look up at God, you can begin to attribute to God things that are not really true of him as you see it in your own background. So just look at that next diagram for a moment. So we're looking at things about God which are very positive. And in other words, fathers are faithful. And you can rely upon fathers. And that's what they're meant to be like. And some of you have had fathers that you could just rely upon. If they said they're going to be there, they were there. If they said they'd pick you up at a certain time, they'd pick you up at a certain time. And you could just trust them because of that. Or it may have been you saw in your father such self-giving love. For your sake, they gave up so much. And you were someone who really experienced a tremendous amount of affection from your father. And so when it says God loves you and, you know, feels affectionate toward you, you understand because that's what your background has been. Or you can understand that God is someone who affirms because your father affirmed you. Oh, you did pretty good. You didn't come top. But you did your best, and I'm so proud of your son, so proud of your daughter. And you got affirmation right through your life. Sometimes even when you didn't feel as though you didn't deserve it, but they were just wanting to build you up and encourage you. And with dad or mum at home, you're always secure. It's okay, dad's at home. It's okay, mum's at home. I'm going to be secure. Well, that's okay in lots and lots of relationships. But let's go to the next little frame, which says we can unwittingly begin to attribute to God some of the negative things that we experience in our own earthly fathers or parents. Because what we're doing is going from that smaller version into a much bigger version. And so what we can begin to do is to say, okay, if God is like my father, then I'm not too fussed because my dad was so unfaithful. He said he'd turn up at the school play, and he never, ever turned up at the school play. He said he'd be there on sports day. He promised he'd be there, but he never, ever showed. He was unfaithful. He was unreliable. So I'm not too fussed about a God who's like that. And talk about love and affection. Well, I don't know what that's about. I was talking about this at doing a mission in the country area in New South Wales. And at the end of the time, a farmer came up, you know, big solid farmer, and he said, I had to learn what love was. He said, I couldn't recall any time in my growing up period when I ever received affection. I couldn't even see between mum and dad. There was just never any affection being showed at all, even between them. And he thought more about that. He said, no, that can't be right. Surely there must have been some affection there at some stage. And the only little memory he had in his mind was during a thunderstorm when his father leant across and gave his mother a peck on the cheek. And that was the only sense of love or affection that he saw in all his time growing up. He thought, no, that can't be right. I better check with my sister about this. So he rang up the sister in another state and said, look, sis, I've been thinking about our growing up, and I can't recall us ever receiving any sort of affection from our parents or even any sort of affection between them. Am I wrong about this? He said, no, we never got any love, and we never got any affection at all. And then she paused and said, oh, wait a moment. I remember once during a thunderstorm. And that really was the only time that family ever showed any affection or love. I don't think we realise that, you know, out there are lots of people, and you're talking about love, they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. They haven't seen it modelled, and they certainly haven't experienced it. And so when we're talking about the love of God, perhaps there might be some barriers that need to come down so they begin to understand how loving God is. Instead of affirmation, there'd be criticism. You only came second in class, you got something wrong. Or, I suppose the difference between our two kids. Our daughter, Sarah, really, really brilliant, quite bright. And she come home saying, I got something wrong. And she got something wrong. Lost a mark somewhere. And our son would come home and he'd say, this is good, I got something right today, Dad. Yeah, a bit of difference in them, but they both got 2 degrees and the son's doing a PhD at the moment. So people can change by the grace of God. But sometimes for the parent, it's danger, not safety. I remember Carol ministering to a girl who had been abused by her father. When did he abuse her? When her mother went to church to worship God. And every time mum went off at night time or during the day to go to church, she got abused. So talk about church, talk about God, then that just brought back all these sort of horrific things. But Carol was able to minister to her. Instead of being security, insecurity, to be alone with dad or sometimes with mum was just plain dangerous. Well, how do we turn that round? So the right understanding of God as Father comes from, as we begin to look at this frame, his revelation to us in his word. You know, that's the reality. Reality is what God says in his word. Not what we feel about it, but what God says is real. That's reality. And from his love expressed in his Son, as we see it expressed in the New Testament. There's a part in the Bible that talks in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15 where it says that God is the pattern of all fatherhood. He's the one who began it. From him all fatherhood derives its name. And so it was his idea to have fathers and to have parents. He created the world and established families that they might live in the way they were meant to live. And I think the more and more we begin to focus upon God as we see him in his word and as we see him exemplified and shown forth in the life of Jesus, the more we begin to see what love is all about, what fatherhood should be all about. And then on the basis of that, having come to know the truth in that sort of way, we can begin then to, if you like, look at that diagram in the opposite direction, reversing the flow of the arrows. So we're starting now with a true understanding of what God is like, as seen in his word, and then we begin to, I won't say look down upon, but to gauge our parents in the light of that perfection in terms of parenthood or fatherhood we see in the Lord himself. And so as we do that, it'll begin to show that sometimes on the left-hand side there were some wonderful things in terms of an earthly father, an earthly parent, that were characteristic of what God is like as a parent. On the right-hand side, we find that there were some negative things that we saw in comparison with what God is like. Well, let's go on to the next slide in terms of what that may form within our minds. In the light of that revelation, we can look at our earthly fathers, our earthly parents, and see them as these things. A wonderful reflection of God. There have been a few people told me over the years as I've done some teaching that if God was as good as their father had been to them, then they would love him. I remember one lady writing a wonderful poem about how wonderful her father was. And if God was any better than that, then he must be pretty good. And she found it so easy to relate to God as a loving heavenly father who delighted in her, wanted the best for her. When it came to, "Father, I adore you," her heart went out, no problems at all, in adoration and praise to such a loving father, having had such a loving father herself. It's not always the same in every relationship. And you'll find sometimes that instead of the father being a wonderful reflection, he was a very bad distortion. I was thinking just a couple of days ago about a girl called Susan. The firstborn in the family, this father wanted his son. But Susan was born first. And he was really upset that she wasn't a boy. And he just rejected her and ignored her. A couple of years later, her brother was born, and the father poured all his love, all his affection into this son and just ignored her. He'd come home from work, and they were in the same room together. "Son, how'd your day go today?" And he listened in raptures as his son told him about his day, but never spoke to his daughter. And it went right through. He just ignored her. He didn't want her in the first place, and he just ignored her. She got older, and eventually came to the end of school. She tried hard at school that she might try and get some affection, some affirmation from her father, but nothing ever came. And this is a true story. She went to Sydney University, got in the lines in the Faculty of Medicine to enroll in medicine, and said, "This is what my father wants from my brother. I'm in the wrong place." And she went from that faculty and went over to the other faculty of music and enrolled in music instead, at which she was quite brilliant anyway. I mean, that's how, you know, I can't take his place, my brother's place, in my father's affection. So it's no use trying to do it this way. That's for him. I'll do something else. And so it went on like that. He had no interest in his daughter. It came to a time when he was near death. And he went into hospital saying, "I've only got two members of the family. There is my wife, and I've got a son as well. So they won't still come and see me." She went up to see him, and they said, "Your name's not here. Can I go and see him?" "No, he doesn't want to see you." It came almost to his dying moments, and the son felt, "I must do something about this." So he took the daughter in, his sister, and said to the father, "Dad, why don't you say something to Susan?" And he said, "Even though she's so sick, I hate her and I've always hated her." And not long after that, he passed on. Now, he never abused her. He never smacked her. He never corrected her. He didn't do any of those naughty things. But did she need some healing? Oh, did she need some healing? The answer is that she was wonderfully healed. Wonderfully healed. So sometimes fathers can be a real distortion of what God is like. I suppose for most of us, our fathers have been a real mixture. And so we might have mixed thoughts about fathers, about parents, because of that background of ours. Well, how can healing come to those who've been growing up with a faulty view of what God is like? Well, I think it can come as we learn to appreciate more and more what God is like as a father, as we do look at that sort of those diagrams and look at that second one and say, okay, what I'm going to do now, I'm going to look at my parents in the light of that perfection, and I'm going to thank God for all the good that I ever found in my parents. And that's what it means by honouring your father, honour your father and mother, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And what God is saying in his word, if you don't honour your father and your mother, then it's not going to go well with you. So you need to do that. And you honour them by praising God for the good, any good that you could find there. That's expressing gratitude to God. Thank you, Lord, that my father, my mother were like this to me. And sometimes for some people they've got to dig pretty deeply to find something good to praise God for. But honouring them also means you praise God for the good and you forgive them for the bad. You've actually got to do it. It's part of honouring your mother and father. You've got to praise God for the good and you honour them by recognising the bad, calling it by its true name, and then by God's grace forgiving them. And it brings about a tremendous sense of release. Because that says in those slide up there, there'll be sins of commission. They've committed sins against us. There'll be sins of omission. They should have done things and they didn't do it. And that'll be so in every parent. And it's had an effect upon us. And I believe as we go through that process, forgiving, praising God for the good, looking for the good, praising God for it, recognizing the bad, and forgiving them, the whole bang lot of all the bad, then it brings a tremendous sense of release within us. And we learn to appreciate our parents even more, and we learn to appreciate God as Father even more as well. Well, there's just something in terms of why it is sometimes people find it hard to relate to God as Father. There may be people among your friends who have this problem, you haven't recognized it. You wonder why they're so hard towards God, because of their background very often. And you can help them as you learn to understand these things. Well, let's go on then to Jesus, the preeminence of Jesus. And people sometimes have a pretty nasty attitude towards Jesus. I read about one bishop recently who talked about Jesus as just being a waypoint on the way to where we are now. You take some notice of what he said, but we're living in this world, we're adopting this culture, adapting to this culture, and giving Jesus not his rightful place. I think that's pretty dangerous sort of stuff. Well, what's God say about his son? Well, twice God has spoken from heaven at his baptism. You are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. You're my son and I love you, God says to Jesus. You come then to the transfiguration. Moses and Elijah representing the law and the prophets on the mountain, the Mount of Transfiguration. And there comes a third witness from heaven, the voice of God himself. This is my beloved son. Keep on listening to him, because his words have my divine authority. And I think you and I can have no lesser opinion of Jesus than what God the Father in heaven has. We talk about some of the New Testament writers, what they saw. Well, John in John chapter 1 talks about him as being the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. And all things came into being through him. He was the Creator. And then chapter 1 verse 14, and the Word became flesh. He's talking about Jesus and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. Colossians seeing him as the image of the invisible God, the express image of what he's like. He shows us what God is like. As Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. And he's the one who sustains the universe at this time. All things were created through him and for him. It's his world. Or it may be you look at Luke in Acts chapter 1. And he says, in that former account of Theophilus in the Gospel, told you about what Jesus began to do to teach until he was taken up. And so though he's saying, I'm going to tell you now what he continued to do and to teach through the apostles and through others in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is alive today. He's alive in his world. He's alive in his church. And he should be alive in us as individuals. So Jesus is indeed a wonderful friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. But the Jesus who is our friend is also the creator of this universe. He is the sustainer of this universe. He is the Lord and Master of the universe. And he's the Savior of the world. And he will come finally as the judge it takes to be with him forever. So we need to get that thinking about Jesus right. He's not just a buddy pal. He is a friend, but he's more than a friend. He's a friend who understands us and who can do something about our situation as we pray to him or through him to the Father. Let's come then to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I think you and I can't ignore God's supernatural dimension. That God by his Spirit can do things beyond what is seen to be the normal. And there are many people that have got here who were healed through the healing ministry who came back and told us that the doctor said something like, there's no medical explanation for your healing. Or you've been healed, whatever you did, keep it up. Even if it was getting regular prayer. Your healing just can't happen. But it has. A woman, a pregnant woman had bad swelling in her legs on the Sunday afternoon when she came to healing service. On Wednesday when she went to the doctor, they're completely gone. He said, it can't happen, but it has. Keep it up, whatever you're doing. So she came back and got more prayer. Well, one of the things that really hit me when I first went to Sydney to be in charge of the healing ministry, a fellow came in pretty distressed. His daughter was in the RPA, Royal North Shore Hospital. She lapsed into a coma, only 15 years of age. And what they wanted to do, they said, because she'd been there quite a while in the coma, we don't believe she's going to recover. What we'd like to do is to have your permission to turn off the life support system so we can then harness her organs and use them in the lives of other people. Would you think about it? He said, well, you know, this is the best of medical knowledge. There must be some other dimension in all this. And so he started to find whatever that dimension was, that's what he put it. I've got to find some other dimension about this. And so he heard about the healing ministry in St. Andrew's Cathedral. And he came and he got some prayer at the service on the Wednesday night. Got some prayer at our healing ministry centre at Newtown, Golden Grove. And then some of our people went up to the Royal North Shore Hospital and prayed over the girl. It wasn't very long after that that she was taken out of hospital, not on a undertaker's trolley, but she stood before a panel of doctors and did a little song and a little dance for them. And they said, we can't believe this. It just can't happen like this. But it did. And they talked about it for quite a while as being, well, this is something, this must be what they call a miracle. You know, it just can't happen like that. And then somehow they've introduced another god called spontaneous remission. And so now it was the god of spontaneous remission that healed her. It's marvelous how God is sometimes known as spontaneous remission, isn't it? When you pray it, a wonderful thing. She went back to school, graduated from high school, graduated from university, became a teacher, and I discovered last year, talking to a grandmother, that she's now had two children and going on well. And I say, praise God. That he looked for another dimension and found a supernatural dimension, not in the occult, not among the powers of darkness, but by the Spirit of God. And I think we've seen so much in terms of that which has been natural, just God has done things which have blown our minds. You see, Jesus himself, as he ministered, had to rely upon the Holy Spirit. Just think about as he comes as perfect man, as well as being the Son of God, becomes as perfect man and relies upon the Holy Spirit for his ministry. Now what he does, as he begins his ministry, he goes to Nazareth and goes in the synagogue and was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, 61 verse 1, and you see those words from Isaiah 61. He read them out, sat down, the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him to see what he was going to say, giving some sort of interpretation or commentary, and he began by saying, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, for all who had ears to hear, "I am the Messiah. And my ministry will be engaged under the leadership and the empowering of the Holy Spirit." And he began his ministry from that point, being led by the Spirit and being guided by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so you find Peter writing about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. About how God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil because God was with him. He was operating under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And you could say the same thing about, as you look at Jesus' words, say in John 14 verse 10. "The words I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. They're from him. I'm giving his words. Rather, this is the Father in me doing his work." And so we're saying that God was working in him and through him in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul also relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit, as you and I need to do. Whether we're ordained people or lay people, you and I need to rely upon the Holy Spirit for God's wisdom and for God's empowering to be applicable in certain situations, to do what he wants us to do. And so Paul writes in that passage in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, he's not going to boast about anything that he did, but he'll boast about what Christ accomplished through me. How? By the power of signs and wonders and by the power of the Spirit of God. So he's saying, okay, I ministered, there were results, but what was actually happening was God was ministering through me in the power of the Spirit of God. And you and I need to know his empowering, his wisdom, no matter what we're doing, even as lay people, as clergy. I had the privilege in 1993 to going to New Zealand and being in New Zealand for a month, North and South Islands, talking to all the different orders or chapters of the Order of St. Luke right throughout New Zealand. In one place I was introduced to a person who was said to be perhaps the most senior and the most respected medico in the whole of New Zealand, you know, Professor so-and-so, but very, very respected. But then the time he came up, after I'd been teaching, and said, "Yeah, I agree with you." He said, "Let me just put it from this, from a medical point of view." He said, "This is what I say as a medical professional, medical specialist." And I remember his words. 1993, a while ago, I remember his words. He said, "All we can do as medical practitioners is either help or hinder God's healing processes. Only he heals." Now, it's stuck here, hasn't it? Because I thought, what a humble man is this. At the top of his tree, respected by all those sort of people. But saying, I need to rely upon God to give me the wisdom in terms of what to find out what the problem is. And then having ascertained by the Spirit's wisdom what the problem is, I then need to know the skill given by the Holy Spirit to be able to do something about it in terms of my surgery. I'd go to a doctor like that, wouldn't you? Who's looking for God's wisdom, looking for God's skill. It was no wonder he was so highly regarded. Well, an encouragement. You and I, as believers, have been anointed by the same Holy Spirit who anointed Jesus for ministry. All of us have, as Christians. It's not just some special person out there who's the anointed one. Jesus was the anointed one. But his Spirit now lives within us. And as it says in those passages from 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, or once we went, John 2, etc., etc., we've all been anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it's not just a tiny, weeny, little Holy Spirit. And the big Holy Spirit's in Jesus. No, the same Holy Spirit in indwelt Jesus, ministered in him and through him, is the same Holy Spirit who now lives in you and me. To accomplish in me and through me what he wants me to be and to do. He wants to minister in you and through you that you might be what he wants you to be and to do what he wants you to do. You can have that empowering because you are also indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if we just go on for the next slide there, he's anointed that we might be the people of God. That we might be showing forth the character of God in our character. In terms of showing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Wouldn't it be good if you and I could always be those who are characterized by the fruit of the Spirit? So that always we are characterized by love. We're loving all the time. Joy, we're full of the rejoicing in the Lord, the joy of the Lord. The thing is that characterizes us all the time is a real sense of peace. And brother, are we so patient? And people say that about us, patient all the time. And we're just so kind, and we're so gentle and so good, and just so faithful. And the last one you'll notice is self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. I think there are some people who say, yeah, I'm willing to be open to the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, show forth the fruit of the Spirit. I can work on all those first eight, but can I have a bit of time to work on the last one? Number nine, self-control. But when you and I are open to the Spirit of God, it is singular. Karpos fruit is singular. It's the fruit of the Spirit. All these things should characterize us all the time. So you can't say, 2011 is my year for love, and 2012 my year for peace, and self-control can come in 2075. It's meant to be as the barriers go, we become open to God, filled with His Holy Spirit, that we show forth those qualities all the time. Because that's the fruit of His life within us. Well, we just need to remove those sort of barriers, and I might just close because we're going to close about this point. Those barriers can come down. God knows what the barriers are. And I think we come to the Lord saying, Lord, I want every barrier to go. He takes us seriously. I remember Carol and I praying one night that we might be filled with the Spirit of God, whatever that meant. And if there were blockages in our hearts and lives, that they would just have to go. And the Lord took us seriously and began to show us some of the blockages and some of the barriers. And they had to go, that we might become more open to receive God's abundant blessing, more of His healing, more of His empowering, and become more open that God might work in us and through us. So barriers about the Godhead can come down. And we can begin to relate to Him as the loving Heavenly Father that He really is. To see Jesus as our friend, our close friend, who can actually do something about our situation. And we begin to relate to the Holy Spirit, who just wants to fill us with Himself. That we might show forth that fruit of His presence within us in every situation. Okay, let's just have a few moments in prayer. Father, what a privilege, Lord, to call you Father. You have loved us with an everlasting love. You love us at this moment. We praise you, your love is eternal. And we pray, Lord, that all those barriers may come down, that we may learn to recognize the Father you are. That we might appreciate more and more the Father heart of God, your heart. We thank you, Lord Jesus, has come to live within us by His Spirit. That we are indwelt by the Spirit. And Father, we pray that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That we might not only appreciate you more, but be used by you to bring blessing and healing in the lives of other people. accept our thanks through Christ our Lord. Amen.